We have two scripture readings this morning. The first comes from Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 through 4. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And our second reading comes from Joshua 24, verses 14 through 18. I would imagine that many of you have part of that passage on a plaque or a plate or a picture or something in your house. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served before the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods or the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all in the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the people, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we continue through this Lenten season, this time of repentance, of reflection, of resetting, we pray that we would continue to be aware of your presence in our lives, that you would be opening us to your truths, that we would not be confused by the ways of this world, but we would be led into the way that you lead us, and that we would readjust, that we would reset as necessary. We pray these things in your Son's glorious name. Amen. Well, we are in our Lenten series. This is week 5. So we have talked about spirit, body, mind, and relationships, talking how we should reflect on those things and then potentially reset as applicable. Today we're talking about home. Some say home is where your heart is, or home is where you hang your hat, or home is where I feel safe, loved, and provided for. But what is a Christian home? Is there a difference? According to Joshua, a Christian home is where God is worshipped and all other gods are forgotten. So let's take a look at what Joshua says. So I read verses 14 through 18, but immediately preceding this, Joshua recounts to the nation of Israel all that God has done to lead them to this point. This is really the passage that we're looking at today is in the middle of a covenant agreement between God and His people. There's formality happening here, that where they are recognizing that they are about to make a covenant promise with God. Joshua recounts to the people God's faithfulness, how He has brought them to this point, beginning with Abraham and moving forward. God reveals Israel's histories and His dealings with the nations from its beginnings. God initiated His gracious acts of salvation for Israel and has continued them without ceasing up into this present moment. That God continues to move and work in and through and for the nation of Israel. That time and time again, God has reached into the lives of His people, and He has ripped their hearts away from other gods. helping them to reform, to reset their hearts, to follow after him, to remind them that they are his people, that he desires to be worshiped alone, that he will not share their affections with other gods. He reminds them that how their past faithfulness has brought them blessings, personally and on their nation. That as they have remained faithful to God, they have seen the nation of Israel prosper. But then time and time again, the nation of Israel slowly slips away from their faithfulness. And they are met only with danger and misery. God summarizes this past history of Israel really in four parts: the patriarchs, the Exodus, the Transjordan victories, and the conquests in the Promised Land. And it's time and time again how the people have really fallen to false gods, where they have turned their hearts away from God and they begin to worship something else. And God rescues, he redeems them, he claims their hearts back for himself, because God desires his people's worship. And now as we catch up with Joshua here, Joshua is challenging the people. He's challenging them. He says, will you be devoted to God, or will you choose others' gods? Remember what God has done for you. Remember what God has done for the nation of Israel. And so the people agree to serve the Lord, despite Joshua's warnings that it's going to be difficult. They agree to serve the Lord, to give him their allegiance. Joshua tells them, he says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. So Joshua is a little bit concerned that the people aren't fully aware of what they're signed up for. He's saying, you know, this seems great, but I want to just double check that you know what's going on here. To fear the Lord means that you stand in awe of him, that you honor him, that you give him your allegiance, that you trust him, that you love him, that you worship him alone. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to worship God and worship him in a way that involves trust, love, and grateful obedience? It's not going to be easy. Are you sure that you want to do that? And the people say yes. The Hebrew word for serve is used seven times in verses 14 and 15, reminding us that it's essential. And remember, in this context, to serve the Lord means to worship him, to trust him, to love him, to be gratefully obedient. Seven times, Joshua reminds his people that this is what they are to do as they serve the Lord. That God will not share his affections with another. To fear the Lord alone means that all idols, whether they're attitudes or of the heart or tangible objects, need to be thrown away. That's what Joshua is telling his people. No longer can you be a people who are swayed by those around you. You need to stand out, be set apart. There's no more excuses to be made. Either choose God or not. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is letting them know, no matter what they do, this is what I'm going to do. So the point, For the Christian, Joshua's testimony is a model of bearing witness to one's faith, even when it means standing out from the majority. Joshua made it clear that he was fully committed to this. Even if the entire nation said no. It even seems that Joshua was kind of expecting for some of them to say no. But he's saying, this is what I'm going to do. Like the Israelites, all of us have stories where God has moved and worked in our lives. Joshua recounts to them the way that God has moved and worked in the story of their nation. All of us, if we look back, can think of the moments where God has showed up, where the miraculous has happened, where things just kind of fell into place that maybe they shouldn't have fallen into place, where maybe it was that person who stepped into your life. Maybe it was somebody that prayed for you. But we all have those moments where we cannot deny that God has helped us to make it to this point. Like the Israelites, we also have histories that are marked by our faithfulness being less than stellar. That time and time again we find ourselves swayed from God, that doubts and temptations and sometimes false gods creep their ways into our lives and draw us away. And like the Israelites, we too must choose this day and every day whom we are going to serve. Are you going to serve God, or are you going to serve something else? That if you serve God, that there is blessings promised to you. But if you choose otherwise, it leads to a life of danger and calamity. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How do you know that a home is a Christian home? Can you tell that a house is the home of Christians just from being outside of it? Can you tell from the street? Can you tell driving by? Can you tell as you're walking up to a house? Maybe they have a cross or something like that on their door. Maybe they have Christian-themed Easter or Christmas decorations. So maybe you can have a clue, but can you really know? Can you really know whether or not a house belongs to Christians? Can you tell from the outside? Can you tell when you're inside of a home that it belongs to a Christian? Again, maybe they have decorations. Maybe they even have this verse on their walls. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But maybe it's just a pretty picture. Maybe it's just somebody who wants to be known as a Christian, but really their hearts haven't been transformed yet. Can you tell from the outside? Can you tell from the inside? How long do you have to be inside of somebody's house before you know for sure if it's a Christian home? There's a popular saying, or one that I've heard often, and it says, "Show me your calendar, and I'll show you what you value, what your priorities are." It's very hard to discern at times whether or not a home is Christian. In many ways, we blend in with the world. We look just like it. We desire to have nice and things and beautiful homes, and part of that is motivated by our faith. But really, the buildings in which we live are not what distinguish us. It's not how we decorate them or how well we keep them up, but it's what we do in them. It's what we do in the places that we reside that define them as being Christian. Show me your calendar and I'll show you what you value, what your priorities are. If you are like me and my family, our calendars become very full very quickly. Between work and children's activities and maybe the things that you want to do for fun, the time, it becomes very full. There is very rarely a day where our calendar has nothing on it. And I watched a video recently that was challenging Christians to go through their days and to write down everything that you do, every single thing that you do, whether it's brushing your teeth, the amount of time that it takes you to eat or get dressed or get ready, the amount of time that you're working, the amount of time that you're watching TV, the amount of time that you're on social media, but everything that you do throughout the day, and then next to it, write down the approximate amount of time that you think you spend on those things. And quickly, your priorities will come to light. And I would argue that the majority of the things that are on my calendar are on my calendar because I am seeking to be a Christian. But in the ways that I engage with them would often reflect otherwise. And what do my children see my priorities as being? And so as I encourage my children to do well in things like school, academics, and I stress that I want them to do well and I want them to get good grades, am I approaching that from a worldly perspective or am I approaching it from a kingdom perspective? Do I want them to get good grades so that they're socially accepted, so that they're able to move on to college, so that they're able to get good jobs, make good money, to be able to buy a nice home someday? Or do I want them to pursue an education because it's their way of honoring God for the gifts that He's given them? It sets them up for a hope and to be able to pursue what God is going to call them to in the future? Do I encourage my children to be involved in things like athletics and music and dance and things like that because I want them to excel and do well and receive personal recognition? Or do I encourage them to do those things because I want them to know and understand that God has made them special and unique and that they can use those gifts and talents to reveal God to the people around them? Having a full calendar is not a bad thing. It's how you use the time on it that makes the difference. Are you worldly minded or are you kingdom minded? When we think about our relationship with the ancient Israelites and we compare ourselves to them, and we can think, yeah, I'm like them in that I have a history just like them, that God has moved and worked in my life. That I have a history just like them in that I have not always been faithful. But certainly I don't have idols in the same way that they have idols. Well, really, Scripture and our calendars would reveal otherwise. Maybe your idol is your health. Maybe it is success. Maybe it is wealth. Maybe it is the house that you live in. What consumes your heart and your time? Are you pursuing after those things for your own security, for your own peace of mind, so that you feel more safe, or you feel more loved, so you feel more accepted? Are you allowing those things to become your God? You might not be intentionally worshiping them, but if you are turning to things when you should be turning to God, then you are allowing those things to serve as your gods. If you are worried about something, you should lay your worries before God. If you are happy about something, you should lay your happiness before God. if you want the future of your home to be a Christian home, then you should lay it before God. It doesn't matter whether your house is full of children or whether you live alone. What does your home declare about your kingdom mindset? How long do I need to spend in your house before I know that it's a Christian home? So my encouragement for you this week, as you seek to implement this into your life, is to make two lists. It can be mental or on paper or however you want to do it, on your phone, in your notes app, or however. First list is just to make kind of an account, a history of your life. What are the times where you have seen God show up? What is your history of God's faithfulness? Maybe you only have a couple of things on there. Others you might have more. Make a list of that. And then I would encourage you to list out how you're spending your time. To make a list. Include everything. Brushing your teeth, getting dressed, TV, everything. And then after you've made those two lists, to ask yourself the question, does my life match up with what I say that my priorities are? And if it doesn't, then maybe it is time to take a moment and to reset some things. Maybe it's time to remove some things from your home, or maybe you simply just need to reset them. It's not easy. Joshua warned the Israelites about this. You will look different than the rest of the world. There are sacrifices that will have to be made as you prioritize God. But choose this day. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, engaging with the world around us is not always easy. In fact, it's really difficult at times. We don't always know what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to behave. We don't like looking different. But that's exactly what you call us to do. You call us to stand out and to stand out in such a way that it points people towards you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we are obedient to your will and to your word, that people would be able to see the blessings in our lives, that they would be able to see you moving and working, that yes, our lives are not always perfect, but they are good, and they are good because of you, and that you are always drawing us closer to you and your perfection. We pray that you would help for our homes to be homes that reflect what it looks like to be a follower of you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us the strength and the courage to do that. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.